But this is not my idea of what a woman is. This is what the Bible says. This is what a woman is. Genesis 2, we'll start reading at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And that's as far as we're reading today. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, at verse 24 and 25 as we look at marriage in a couple weeks from now. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look here at the creation of the first woman, and we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to come up to you on the street and ask you this very simple question, how would you answer it? What is a woman? What does it mean to be a woman? This seemingly simple question is one that many refuse to answer. For example, Matt Walsh made a name for himself by traveling to various college campuses and asking this question, what is a woman? Although it might be true that the media and even our Supreme Court justices refuse to answer this question, the Bible is very clear. A woman is a female person created by God from Adam's side. That is, strictly speaking, the definition of a woman. And as we continue to look at our series at the identity that God gives to us, we started by looking at humanity as a whole. A man and woman made in the image of God, made to represent God, crowned with glory and honor. A couple weeks ago, we looked at man, male, the men in our church and in society are called to be protectors and providers, to lovingly lead and bless those whom God has placed under their care. This week, we look at woman. We look at this theme. Jesus Christ created the woman from man to be a blessed helper. To be clear, being a woman is not something you can simply decide to do. Leah Thomas, Dylan Mulvaney, and Caitlyn Jenner notwithstanding, men cannot make up their mind and decide, today I'm going to be a woman. That is not true, it is not fair, rather it is perverse and deceitful. Being a woman, made by God to be a woman, is a special gift, and it comes with unique opportunities and blessings. So today we look at this question, what does it mean to be a woman of God? In our first point then, we look at the created state. What does God do? How does he bring forth the first woman to be brought forth? Where did woman come from? Well, when we looked at Genesis chapter 2, we found that man, who will be later called Adam, man was made from the dust of the earth, and as Adam, or the man, was made, he was alone. And the Lord God points to this loneliness and says, this loneliness is not good. So the context for the creation of the woman is this. It is not good for man to be alone. So the Lord God says, I'm going to make a helper for him. This is 2 verse 18. A help meet. A helper who is fit, who is compatible, who is suitable to be man's helper. The Lord God then brings forth all of these creatures, birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, Adam looks at them, he names them, he exercises his dominion over them, but from all of these creatures, no helper was found. So it is in the context of this need that the woman was brought forth. And when the woman is provided, it will bring a situation that started as not good to very good. So what does the introduction of woman into creation bring about? It brings about something that is not good to something that is now very good. A helper suitable for man means that she is appropriate to the need. Adam receives a helper from the Lord's hand that enables Adam to do his work better, so that his work now becomes their work. She was created in response to the need that Adam had, and she was created to be a response to his leadership. It's not that woman has no unique work, but the context of woman's creation is this: the need and inability of man to carry out his work alone. Man's loneliness, man's inadequacy is met with the introduction of a woman. In other words, the very presence of the female gender is proof that man cannot do everything by himself. The woman's presence highlights the fact that man has need. It is also clear that with the introduction of woman, that she was created with a complementary calling. Man and woman are designed to fit together, literally. They are designed to work together, to help one another, to encourage one another. Male and female, the Lord God created them, as we read back in Genesis 1, verse 27. Their gifts and their talents are unique, but when they come together, they are stronger. They reinforce each other. Woman can do for man what man could not do alone and what no other creature could. A helper fit. As 2 verse 20 says, no other helper was found. So woman is a unique helper. Her number one calling and role in the context of creation is to be a helper. She is an enabler in the good sense of the word. She helps others to succeed. She supports, she encourages, she nurtures, she empowers. So the Lord God, pointing to the lack of any other helper, is going to bring forth the first woman. And even the process by which the Lord uses to bring forth this woman is unique, distinct from all the rest of creation. In 2 verse 21, the Lord God causes Adam to enter into a sleep. And then while Adam is sleeping, he takes a rib from his side. From this rib, the Lord then creates the first woman. So there is not only a complementary aspect, there is a co-dependence that is here made evident. Man and woman, male and female, are dependent on each other. The first woman could not exist if she had not been brought forth from Adam's side. And from this point on in history, every male brought forth will come forth from a woman. Woman is dependent on man for her existence, and men depend on women, their mothers, for their existence. And even the location from which Eve was made, from Adam's side, proves a closeness, a comfort, and a protection. It's often said, many Reformed theologians have meditated upon this fact, woman was made from Adam's side, from his rib. A rib from man's side is a place of protection. It is under his arm. Man is not alone, and the bringing forth a woman from his side proves that man has a responsibility to care for the woman whom the Lord God had made. Woman was not made from man's foot upon which to be trampled. Neither was woman made from man's head to be his leader. Rather, coming from man's side proves that man is to love, cherish, and protect his bride, caring for his bride as if she is his own flesh, for in the beginning she literally was his own flesh. In fact, Adam will say the same thing in verse 23. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, pointing not just to the intimacy of marriage, but to the uniqueness of woman's creation. So the first woman was not created as a distinct creation. God could have formed woman the same way that God formed man. God could have taken the dust of the earth and formed it into a creature and breathed life into it, making the woman a living creature distinct and set apart from Adam. But God uses Adam's very substance, his physical flesh, to bring forth Adam, to reinforce this codependency. In this way, there is unity in humanity. Eve becomes Adam's first neighbor, one he is to love as his own flesh. Both male and female, made in God's image, created with one substance, dignified, special, and unique. Just by way of a brief application, any sexist behavior that belittles either gender is forbidden by this very act. Woman comes from man and was made from his side. She is his own flesh and blood. So any sexist behavior that elevates one gender above the other does not recognize the codependency and equality found here in creation. And then we come to verse 23 with the naming of this first female person. Adam looks at this, his beautiful bride, and at verse 23, he names her woman, for she was taken out of man. This is a loving term. She is my woman. Literally, it sounds better in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, Eve's name is Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. So man is Ish, woman is Isha. Literally, her name is from man. That's what it means to be a woman. It is clear that she is different, she is distinct, she is her own person, but she is also directly connected to her husband. What makes woman so attractive is her difference. It is the difference that makes her particularly useful, helpful, and lovely to her man. This difference between male and woman, man and woman, is a designed, created difference. She was made to support, she is made to nurture, she is a helper fit to man's need. The old saying goes something like this: behind every successful man is a great woman. And there's truth to that. We must not confuse these genders. We don't blur the line between male and female. So within the church, within the home, we expect men to be called to leadership, to set the way, to set the direction. And we expect women to come alongside their men to encourage in this specific work. Well, what does this look like? Well, give real specific application. In the context of the family, the husband would set the direction, and the wife would help bring the family to that destination. The man would set the goals, the guidelines, if you will, while a woman unfolds the specific application. But as you know, living with someone who is different is not always easy. Specifically, after the fall, the created difference, which was made good, becomes the opportunity for conflict and competition. One brief application before we get to our second point is this. Young men, if you are looking to marry someone, to date and marry someone, make sure you are looking for someone who meets these qualifications. Someone who is a helper, who encourages and supports you. The presence of a woman in your life should enable you to be better. Should be better. A more faithful leader who protects and provides with a helper fit for your need. One who encourages you to grow in your faith and in your service. And let me also say to the women of our church, make sure that you are eager to use this God-given calling and responsibility. To be willing to learn and to be led by your loving husbands, submitting to their headship as to Christ. And men, make sure that you are loving to your husband, to your wives, loving your wife as your own body and cherishing her. Well, as we come to our second point then, we look at the conflict that comes in the marriage in the context of the fall. After the fall into sin, both man and woman's work becomes significantly harder. Genesis 3, verse 16, if you still have your Bibles open, you will find that both man and woman in their work becomes laborious. We looked at this with man's work. The labor that man would have to suffer was the labor of toil, sweat, pain, calluses, thorns, thistles. The work is going to be painful and difficult. Added to this, the fall into sin would affect woman's labor, literally bringing forth children in pain. Added to this, the strain and stress of raising these children will be greatly increased. The task of helping becomes a lot harder. Pain and sorrow and tears, evident not only in the birth, but in the raising up of these little ones. To put this another way, because of the fall, being a mom is hard work. Being a mom and a wife is difficult. But not only does being a mother have consequences because of the fall, but also the relationship between a husband and wife is affected by the fall as well. As 3 verse 18 continues, 3 verse 16 continues, not only will there be pain in the mothering process and the raising up of a child, but there is going to be conflict found between husband and wife. So the mother-child relationship is affected by the fall, and the husband-wife relationship is also affected by the fall. The wife's desires will be turned, will be affected. Instead of wanting to help, wanting to support and encourage the leadership of her husband, because of sin, the wife will now struggle against the desire to be lord over her husband or to resist his leadership. Because of the fall, because of sin's presence in the hearts of women, they will want to rule. They will want to buck and rebel against headship. To put this another way, conflict in the marriage is a consequence of the fall. It is a sad reality, but marriage is not easy. Instead of supporting her husband and her family, the wife will be sinfully tempted to put her own interests first. Instead of being a helper that supports her husband, she is going to stand opposed to her husband. This is a consequence of the fall and its disobedience. All of this is to say, woman was created to be complementary and supportive, but now she will be in conflict. She will struggle against sinful desire for superiority and independence. So for women of God, there is a calling to check our own hearts and to crave, to desire, to pursue the path to be like Sarah, where Sarah honored her husband. So it is the calling of the women of the church to take the path, to choose the path that God here sets before them. The path of submission and support. Well, after all this, Adam then gives to his wife a new name. Up to this point, Eve was simply called woman. But after the fall, Eve receives the name Eve. That's 3 verse 20. In 3 verse 20, Adam looks at his wife and calls his wife Eve, meaning the mother of all things living. Now, this is very significant because this is the context of the fall. The Lord has said to Adam and Eve, because of your sin, death is coming. Pain is coming. Conflict is coming. You're going to have pain in labor in the field, men. Pain in labor in the home, women. But Adam chooses to name his wife Eve, the mother not of the dying, but the mother of the living. Here, Adam, in renaming his wife, is acknowledging that there is still hope. The future of humanity will literally come from Eve's womb. Every child that will be born can link their maternal heritage back to Eve. But not only is it true in a biological sense, Eve is the mother of all the living, it is also true that Eve, sanctified by the Spirit, will become a beacon of hope and a blessing of life. She will be the mother of the home and the family. She will have the unique ability to bring life and prosperity to the context of creation and specifically within the home. To find proof of this, you need turn only to Proverbs 31. You knew I was going to bring up Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, what do we find in this Proverbs 31 kind of woman? She is industrious. She is hardworking. She works in the home and she works in the field as well. She secures food and clothing. She makes wise investments. She is dressed with strength. In other words, the woman becomes the context in which the home, the family, and society blossoms and blooms. The Bible is not putting a repressive, binding, enslaving commandment on the people, on the women of the church. The calling to be a godly woman is a liberating one. You can lean into your gifts and bring blessings in the home, in the church, and in the community as well. So let me say this by way of brief application. Proverbs 31 says this: when your wife or your mother brings you blessing, men, children, it is only proper for you to rise and praise your wife and your mother. Husbands, when is the last time you have praised your wife? We find that in Proverbs 31 repeatedly. He praises his wife for all of the blessings that he receives from her hand, and children as well. Children, when is the last time you have praised, blessed, thanked your mothers for all of the endless hours driving you to soccer, driving you to volleyball, driving you to gymnastics, driving you to school, bringing you home, making your lunches, folding your clothes, making your bed, all of the untold things your mothers do for you. Those who are blessed by her rise and praise her, Proverbs 31, for she is precious. Being a godly woman does not mean that your gifts are suppressed. It rather means that your gifts find proper expression in the context that God designs. You use your gifts to bless others, indeed to put the needs of others before your own. And isn't that what we find of Jesus in Philippians 2? Jesus puts the needs of others before his own. Indeed, one of the clearest ways that women can show a Christ-like heart is by putting the needs of others before their own, following after the example of Christ. It is this kind of woman that is to be acknowledged and praised. She is worthy of trust and more precious than jewels. Other traits of a godly woman is this: she's committed to her family, committed to her husband and children. She has a gentle and quiet spirit, and it is this that the Lord calls true beauty. Indeed, creation gives us various examples of what it means to be a godly mother, like a mother hen with her chicks. When the hen hides her chicks under her wing for safety and protection, that's a lot of the work that a mother does. She provides a place of rest and refuge for her family. Indeed, even as Isaiah 66, verse 13, that's Isaiah 66, puts it like this: as one whom his mother comforts, so you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Mothers are identified as comfort bringers. Indeed, it is this comfort that is brought by godly mothers that the Lord uses to prove the comfort that he brings to his people. Before we close, then, the very act of renaming and marrying has a redemptive themes and tones to it. You remember that when Adam was given the gift of the woman, of his wife, he names his wife, he marries his wife, and there is blessing to be found. In Revelation 2, verse 17, you find that we too are named by Christ. Christ gives us a new name. As Adam named his wife, Christ names us, his people. And as you all will remember, in Ephesians 5, the church is called the bride of Christ. As Adam married his wife, so Christ marries us, his bride. So as we look at the creation of woman, we find pictures and themes that would be brought up later in Scripture. One who is named, one who is loved, one who is cherished, one who is protected and provided for. This is something that Jesus does for us, his church. Yes, our marriages and the calling of a woman comes in the context now of a fall. Yes, we suffer the consequences of living with labor and toil and pain. But Jesus Christ, by way of his Spirit, sanctifies our hearts so that we can take up the calling that he gives us as he continues to bring us to a place, bringing us from that which was once not good to now a place that is very good. As we close, identifying the difference between men and women, it's not hard to do. Women are presented in Scripture as those who are delicate, need to be dealt with tenderness, with gentleness. Women are presented as helpers. They're called to support. They're nurturers. They're comforters. They're encouragers. We're men, and you'll recognize this probably in your own relationships. Men tend to be driven by work, employment goals. Women tend to be driven by relationship and empathy. That's not surprising. That's how God made them. God made us different. So when we reinforce and we work together, we find blessing. God made man and woman complementary, different but matching, supporting. So their gifts harmonize for the good of others. Jesus Christ created woman from man to be a blessed helper. So may the women of the church take their place as nurturers, as supporters, as helpers, as encouragers, who use their gifts to bless others as Christ has blessed them. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of who women are called to be, of who they were created to be. We know, O Lord, that we live in a society that is constantly preaching and undermining and rebelling against the created order. Yet we thank you, O Lord, that in this church there is an army of faithful women doing the work of supporting and encouraging, of being places of comfort and peace. May you, by your Spirit, continue to equip the women of our church to stand boldly, firmly against the false teaching of this world. May they use their gifts in such a way that your name is glorified and your church prospers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our hymn of response is 181. I'm going to stand and sing 181. Now thank we all our God, 181. Our offering of thanksgiving will be for Mid-America Reform Seminary. After that, we'll stand and sing the doxology, Praise to the Lord. As you depart, go forth with God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.